Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Oh, dear friends, we ask the question today, why are we gathered? Why is it especially people come out on Easter Sunday to celebrate our Lord? What is it perhaps that we're hoping to hear? What is it that we are hoping to find? Many of you know that I drive the school bus, and so I'm down at the bus barn just the other day before the vacation. A fellow that doesn't attend either one of our churches, he came to me and he said, would you pray for me? I finally got my son to agree to come to Easter service. Hoping for something special, aren't we? We're hoping that somehow we can find Jesus. Professor Korovnov was an exceptional speaker of his day. He could hold people spellbound with his words. In fact, he often commanded $10,000 for a speaking engagement. Thousands of people would come to see him. They were spellbound. He was handsome. He was attractive. He was charismatic. He could do the job. And yet, dear friends, he made his money speaking against Christ. Indeed, he could demolish people's faith with his argument. Often people who felt strong in their faith would come to see him just as a sort of test, and they would leave doubting the Lord God. They leave a doubting that Jesus Christ actually came into the world. They would have their faith ruined. After a particular speaking engagement, he heard a knock on his hotel room door. This was kind of a common occurrence. After he would speak well, meaning Christians would come and harass him in his places where he was, and he always tried to show great patience and dignity in their presence. As he opened the door, it was an elderly man, a man a little bit stooped over from the years, a very humble man, and the man said, could I come in? Well, certainly, because, Dr. Korovnov always used polite manners. The elderly man said, I'm just an evangelist. I have a little chapel downtown, and I couldn't help but notice as you were speaking tonight how much you reminded me of Saul before he became Paul. And of course, being a famous doctor, why to be compared with the Apostle Paul? That seemed, to get his ego a little bit of a stroke there, And so he was willing to hear more. And this elderly man, he said to him, I'm just wondering, are you sincere? And of course, he said, well, yes, I'm very sincere. I wouldn't be in this occupation if I wasn't sincere. And the man kind of stroked his beard, and he said, well, I have to kind of question, just how sincere you are when you get $10,000 for a speaking engagement. Now, it seems like maybe if you were really sincere, you'd be willing to speak to everyone, and you wouldn't charge them a lot of money. And so, that's why I guess, But that God will forgive sincere doubters. But I just want you to know, God doesn't forgive people that take money for injuring the faith of others. Well, you know, there were always naysayers, and they would come and they would try to evangelize him, and they would, you know, try to speak, you know, the words of God to him, and he was used to that, and, you know, just maybe kind of shook his head. But the man said, you know, I didn't want to trouble you all that much, you know, I just wanted to meet you. And I wanted to just ask you, when Saul becomes Paul, would you stop by my little chapel and let me know? So I'm kind of an older fellow. I don't know if I have a lot of time left, but it would do me good to hear about. And so the fellow left. Now, Dr. Caranava, of course, you know, finished that speaking engagement. He went back to his home, his wonderful estate, his mansion. You know, if you got, you know, $10,000 each time you spoke, right? I have a mansion too, yeah? And, you know, beautiful art all around, and statues and paintings and everything that a luxurious life could provide. And another thing that he really enjoyed was collecting coins. And so on this particular day, there was a knock on his door, and a man came and he said, you know what, I have a very rare coin, and I'd like to show it to you if you have the time. And oh, yeah. It's one of his favorite things, collecting coins. And so the man had a little chest, you know, and he set it on the desk, and he had a key to open the chest, and then he pulled out the little packet, you know, and he unwrapped the coin, and it just was a tiny little silver coin. And the man said, you know what, it's really rare about this coin. It's about 2,000 years old, and it's in almost perfect condition. Right, you can see all the markings in detail. It's almost as if it had never been used. Oh, wow, you know, a 2,000-year-old silver coin, and in such good condition. Oh, he had to have it. Right? How much do you want? And the man said, well, you know, it's really hard to value, you know, something like this because it is pretty rare. But, you know, it takes really a unique individual that would want to have something like this. And so let me tell you, I'll let you have it for a few days to examine it. And then I'll come back and we'll try to make it. How would that be? Oh, that'd be wonderful. I'd get a few days and I can look at it. And he became just transfixed with this little silver coin. And he turned it over and turned it over again, and you know, he's looking at it, and then it was as if he were transported. It was as if he actually went back in time, those 2,000 years. And there he was standing in the temple in Jerusalem. And he saw that this guy kind of hunched over, kind of sneaky looking guy, you know, entering into the temple. And he heard that fellow talking with the high priest, and you know, the high priest was saying, in order to identify your master, we want you to kiss him on the cheek. Because we wouldn't want to arrest the wrong person by accident. Will you do this? Will you agree to betray your master? And the guy shook his head, and you know, he seemed like he was eager. Yeah, he would do it. And then the high priest pulled out a coin pouch, and he began to count the small silver coins one by one, the 30 pieces of silver into the hands of Judas Iscariot.
And as he placed the last one in the pile in the hands of Judas, it fell out of his hands. It rolled across the floor, and it came to rest at Dr. Karnoff's foot. And he looked down, and it was the very coin. The collector had come to sell to him the very coin. And then the events of Holy Week, they began to unfold before him as if upon a screen. And he saw Judas there in the garden coming to Jesus and kissing him upon the cheek. He saw the look that Jesus gave to Judas about that betrayal, that look of hurt, that look of betrayal, that look, yes, even of empathy. And then the eyes of Jesus drifted up to see Dr. Karnoff as well. Our Lord and Savior seemed to be looking right into his eyes. And he knew that all of the talents that he had used for all of those years that the Lord had granted to him, he had used for sin. He had used to lead people astray. He had used his great talents to make profit for himself and to injure other people's faith. Well, that very next day, he got in his car. He drove back to the city. He went to that little downtown chapel. He walked inside where the elderly pastor was attending to his duties, and he said, "Sir, Saul has become Paul." Dear friends, that is why we come at Easter, isn't it? That's why we maybe spend the entire year trying to get our sons or our daughters to be able to attend the worship service. It's because we know something special can happen during that Easter season. That people once again through Holy Week are confronted with all that our Lord has done for them, all that our Lord has suffered. We come to the glorious Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday itself, where there need be no further proof. Our Lord and Savior, who was hung upon a cross, who died a horrible, torturous death, whose side was pierced by that foot-long spear to prove he was God. That Lord who was laid within the tomb rose again. He defeated death. He died so our sin could be forgiven. He lives so that we can enter into heaven with him. And all it takes is that change in a person's heart, doesn't it? All it takes is that someone would come to see the reality of Jesus. You know, there were two apostles as well that day that, in a sense, betrayed Jesus, weren't there? The Apostle Peter, of course, we don't think of maybe all that often, but three times he denied the Lord. Three times he said, "Oh no, it's not me." Three times he said, "It was some other person. I'm not a follower." Three times out of fear that he would be persecuted, that he would be imprisoned, that he might lose his life, he denied Jesus. And then, of course, there was Judas as well, wasn't there? A man who took 30 pieces of silver. Really, in comparison to today's economy, that's like the price of perhaps a decent 20-year-old car. But what is that really?
You think about it. If you wrecked your nice car today and then you were having some financial difficulties, you could probably still come up with, you know, $4,000 or $5,000 so you could get something to help you make it around, right? And that's about all that those 30 pieces of silver were worth. That's about it. And Judas betrays the Lord for this paltry sum. Peter denies the Lord because of fear of what the consequences might be. A professor for today spent his lifetime denying the Lord because he could make big money doing it. How do we get back? How can we make it? It's only through repentance, isn't it? You see, Judas, he could not repent. He knew he had been caught. He knew that the consequences were bad. He knew his reputation was destroyed. But rather than seek the comfort of forgiveness, he took his own life. His pride couldn't handle it. He couldn't face other people. He couldn't accept forgiveness. The difference between a Judas and a Peter is that Peter, we are told, went out and wept bitter tears. When Peter understood that he too had failed, that he too had come short, his first response was weeping and crying over his sin. When our Lord and Savior comes to Peter, he is broken inside. He understands that he has blown it. And then Jesus comes to him and says, "You know, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Well, of course, Lord, I love you. You know, feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" He asks a second time. Peter is a little bit uncomfortable. "Hey, you know, I just told you." "Well, you're Jesus. I'll do it twice. Big God." "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." And then Jesus asked him a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And now Peter is, you know, a little bit perturbed. "Why do you keep asking me?" "Well, it's because you denied me three times. And so now I'm going to give you three opportunities to come forth in faith. Do you love me?" You see, our professor in my story for today, he had that same path, didn't he? That he followed to repentance. Having seen the resurrected Savior, having come to understand through a vision that everything he had been blaspheming has been true. It was real. He held one of the coins within his hand. Jesus, he saw in his vision, his Lord and Savior. Knowing he had done wrong, he seeks that repentance. What is the first thing I must do? I must go to the one that confronted me. I must admit my sin. I must let people know a change has taken place. Saul, traveling the road to Damascus, had a vision of the Christ, and he became appalled. Dear friends, that's what we want today, isn't it? That's why we try to bring our friends and neighbors. That's why that man down at the bus bar is praying for his son on this Easter morning. "I finally got him to agree to come. I think he's going to be there on Easter. Pray for him." that something good will happen. That's why we're here, isn't it? To hear once more that Jesus loved us so very much. That God, when he was up there in the heavens, on that particular Christmas day, he sent down his tiny little baby boy, knowing what would happen. Knowing that Jesus would be mocked and ridiculed. Knowing that he would go through all things just as we do. Understanding that the end would be just the same as he predicted. Jesus would die on the cross. He'd be hurt. He'd be injured. He'd be crippled. His life would end. And still, God sent him anyway. And furthermore, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he loved that much that he stretched out his arms and he died. Jesus tells us that at any point in time, he could have summoned legions of angels to come and bring him down from the cross, but he stayed there. For us, he loves that much. Dear friends, it's all real. God loves you. Jesus, your Savior, loves you. He died so your sins could be washed away. He rose again so that you and I could enter heaven someday. He loves that much. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be in your hearts and mind, now and always. Amen.